Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. I had a thought occurred to me early this morning. Maybe it was late last night, I'm not sure now. The thought was, is your life worth living? I'm not depressed. But this was the thought, is your life worth living? And I think we need to really kind of look at that. Is your life worth living? Because I think that really in the case of some believers, they live a life that's not worth living. Now, I'm not promoting anybody taking their lives or anything silly like that. Absolutely not. But I do think it's a valid question. Is your life worth living? It's really kind of the question, the way that you live your life, does it have value? Does it have worth? Is your life worth living? The life that you're living, is it worth living? Or would it be more valuable, more worthwhile, if it were lived differently? So I think that it's a good question to ask ourselves. Is your life worth living? We don't have to accept it if we say no. And I think, to be perfectly honest with you, a lot of Christians would say no. They wouldn't admit it, but in their own privacy, in their own thoughts, when they examine their own lives, they might say, no, my life really isn't worth living. Well, if it isn't worth living, then there's ways to adjust in faith so that it will be worth living. So that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes tonight, a life worth living. To be honest, I think that most Christians, that is to say more than 50%, I don't know how many, at least in seasons in their lives, would have to say, no, I don't think my life is worth living. Not as it is. Well, my question then is, if your life isn't worth living as it is, why do you allow it that way? Why do you accept it as it is if it's not worth living? In John chapter 10, we have the fundamental problem outlined. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." If I'm saying that my life isn't worth living, isn't it the thief who did something? Who successfully manipulated something in my life or my thinking whereby I would say it's not worth living? Because the thief, he came to steal. He came to kill. He came to destroy, where Jesus came to give abundant life. And the word there in the original is not just abundant, but superabundant, exceedingly abundant. Jesus came to give an extraordinary high quality of life. Yet, how many believers will say, I have an extremely high quality of life? To tell you the truth, I don't think there's that many that would actually say, does your cup run over? Are you scraping at the bottom of the cup? Or are you running over with life? Is your life worth living? Well, if it's not, Satan came, and either he stole, or he killed, or he destroyed something in your life. Because Jesus' plan for you was not that. Jesus' plan for all of us, me, you included, was to have an extremely high quality of life. And we accepted something that we did not need to accept. And we did it by one of three methods. Either he stole from us, or he killed, or he destroyed. In Luke chapter 12, turn there please. And as you're turning there, overall, there's a handful, about five or six, different things, different types of strategies that Satan uses to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm not saying that I'm covering every strategy that's involved. There's many different strategies, but five basics. five fundamental strategies with which Satan does that. And then there's also some answers that God has to that, that can improve tremendously the quality of every believer's life, especially the believer who would say, no, in all honesty, my life is not worth living. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "And he spake a parable unto them," this is of course Jesus, "saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is one of the biggest things that Satan uses to steal from us. Real treasure is treasure that is stored up in heaven. Now here's the thing about that. When I have treasure stored up in heaven, I may not necessarily have temporal riches, but I'll be rich in my experience. I'll have a wealth of godly experiences this way, and that produces a wealth of contentment, a wealth of satisfaction. But sometimes people are so oriented to things, the money, the possessions, the material things, that they actually are stolen from. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He said to him, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, you do the laws. And Jesus knew what he was getting at. And the rich young ruler said, well, I do all the laws. And then Jesus answered his question. He says, one thing you lack. You don't have the quality of life that you are seeking for, because why else would this rich young ruler be asking him this if he was content? He says, you don't have the quality of life that you're seeking for, but this is how you'll get it. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away depressed and sad and dejected. Why? Because he had great possessions. And that means that he would have to give up his possessions, but his possessions were too precious to him. His money was too precious to him. He had a very difficult time giving to someone and not regretting it. You see, he had been stolen from. What did Jesus tell him? If you sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you will have treasure stored up in heaven. We have treasure stored up in heaven. A generosity of spirit. And we have treasures stored up in heaven. How tightly do I cling to what's mine? I'd rather have treasures stored up in heaven. I'm not saying that we're foolish in the way that we approach our money or our possessions. Certainly not. But do we have treasures stored up in heaven? Jesus said, if I give to the poor, I lend to the Lord, and that He would repay me, that He would bring to me. And you know what? When Jesus repays, the interest is phenomenal. And He repays with eternal worth. How many years do we have here? I'll tell you one thing, no matter how old you are, you don't have much longer. You don't know how much longer happens to be. I know many young people who've passed into eternity. People who the world would say they died ahead of their time. You know, they died in the wrong time. Well, maybe, but they did. And God had ordained that. How much of a life do I possess? What do I want to do with that life? Do I really want to be occupied with the small things? Do I really want to be occupied with the things that are in the end quite meaningless. The reason why I ask this isn't because it's wrong to be occupied or, you know, work on things that are meaningless. Of course, you know, you take care of your details and that's fine. But are they your occupation? Are they what is consuming your time and your thoughts? Because if they are, you're being robbed. Judas really resented when Jesus went to Bethany and Mary poured out the alabaster box of ointment on his feet. Why did he resent it? Because he wanted the money. He said, that should have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, the poor you always have with you, but I'm not always going to be with you. She did this for me. She did it because she loved the Savior. And that was the greater thing. That was the richer portion than the money of the, you know, that the alabaster box of ointment could have brought in. So it could have brought in 300 shillings. 300. Could have bought 300. You ever get that? Hey, you could have got 300 for that. You know what? Jesus said, essentially, she chose the right portion by doing that. We have to really ask ourselves, is my life worth it as it is right now? I find that when you talk to people who are really unhappy, or kind of depressed, miserable, that they're always oriented towards something other than the things that give life. They're always oriented to perhaps the money or to relationships or to events or to things in the world or to, you know, whatever, things that happen to them. And these things steal their joy. They steal their life. They steal the quality of what God had prepared, because God had intended to give them very high quality. Cares of this world in Luke 8:14. Cares of this world choke off the riches that God had given them. Cares and pleasures in the world, they don't bring fruit unto perfection. Let's read that for a second. And that which fell, and this is talking about the parable of the sower, among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. I'd rather have a life that brings fruit to perfection. What does that mean? I'd rather have a life that has the fruit of the Holy Spirit abounding in that life. Is the fruit of the Holy Spirit abounding in your life? Or is the fruit of the Holy Spirit just something that happens every so often, once in a while, while you're having a good day? Or is it abounding in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, the whole nine yards. Is it abounding in your life? Or is it kind of a rare event? If it's a rare event, you're being robbed. What do you think you're going to face God at the Bema Seat and He's going to ask you? What do you think you're going to say? What do you think you're going to answer? What do you think you're going to do when God says, have you taken the opportunity to be loving, to be kind, to be gracious, to be merciful, to forgive, to be gentle, to be good to people? What are you going to say? I brought you these opportunities. Well, that person rubbed me the wrong way, God, and made me mad, and forget it. When I get mad, I've had it. Well, good luck with that eternal loss. You know why God brought that person into your life? To get you to grow in that area of weakness that would cause you to be mad. Do you know why God brought that person at all? As you feel insecure around them all the time, to get you to grow in that area of your insecurity. Do you know why God allowed that circumstance in your life that's really challenging you and you have a hard time trusting God in that circumstance? To get you to grow in your faith. To get you to grow in the way that you trust God. To give you that very high quality of life. But sometimes we believers, we fight that. We fight the things that God brought our way to reveal His nature. And sometimes we try to justify it with the puny, with the beggarly things, with the small, the mundane, the unimportant. Well, you know how much time that costs. You know how much money that costs. You know how much that would cost me. You know what kind of a problem that is for me. You know, I don't. You know how I don't like circumstances like that. You know, all kinds of reasons. Well, you know, not one of those is going to stand at the Bema seat. Not one of those reasons will be accepted or even uttered at the Bema seat. Doesn't go that way with God. We don't allow things to choke off our fruit. Because things like riches and cares of this world and pleasures of this life, what do I like? What do I prefer? How does it make me feel? Is it something that makes me happy? Do I feel good about it? Those things choke off the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, in John 12 and verse 24, that Satan uses, and he uses this to kill. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings much fruit. Matthew and Luke say that unless a man, or if a man lays down his life, he finds his life. If a man lays down his life, he finds his life. If I die, I bear much fruit. Satan kills by eliminating the cross from our lives. The cross is not a popular thing. And we sometimes see it negatively because we see it either the way the world sees it or the way that the religious crowd sees it. And neither one of them have a good handle on the cross. The cross isn't a popular thing because it will not allow me to live the life of God. It will only allow me to live self-life. And people want self-life. But when I preserve self-life, I live in bondage to my old sin nature. The old sin nature is not my friend. The old sin nature is not my friend. The old sin nature is the one who will mess me up every single time. The old sin nature is the one why I have problems. Not just because of what I do, but the way that I think. Is the mind of Christ depressed? The old sin nature is where you get things like depression. The old sin nature is where you get things like anxiety, insecurity, frustration, fear, anger, resentment, bitterness, hostility, the whole nine yards. It's all the old sin nature. And it destroys relationships, it destroys friendships, families, marriages, churches. It's nothing but a lot of death. How often do you have angry people? You get somebody who's consistently angry in their relationships, how close are their relationships going to be? You know, the soul's in nature. And it kills. It just kills us. It takes away the experience of the life of God from us. The Word of God says in Luke 21:34, "Take heed to yourselves and be on your guard, lest your heart be overburdened and depressed." And this is the Amplified. "And weighed down with the giddiness and the headache and the nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness and worldly worries and cares pertaining to the business of this life. And lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose." What do I heed? Self-indulgence is exactly what Satan uses to kill, to take away my life with God. And it leaves me in self-life. The third thing is in Matthew 23:23. It said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the others undone." The religious mentality, the legalistic, law-oriented mentality, The mentality that says, I'm okay because I do. I'm okay because I give a lot of money. I'm okay because I'm a good guy. I'm okay because I'm religious and I practice a lot of religious traditions and what have you. And God says, you know, those things aren't meaningful. They're good for the function, perhaps, of things. Tithing, for example, okay, you got to tithe that the church is going to pay its bills. But you know what you don't do? You do that, Pharisees, but you don't do the weightier matters. Things like mercy. Things like faith, judgment. The judgment there is really referring to finished work, the application of grace. These you've left undone. And Satan destroys this way. The law destroys. It destroys our capacities. It destroys churches and friendships. It destroys our reason. I've heard people doing some very dumb things in the name of legalistic thinking. And they do some very dumb things. Why? They're legalistic. Very unkind things because of the law. We have to apply this rule. But at the same time, in application of that rule, people's capacities are being damaged or their lives may be wounded. God's nature is not revealed in the rule. Have you ever seen that? I have. I've come across people like that. They're too interested in the rule more than they are in the life that they were called to manifest. They leave the weightier matters undone. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go into the throne of iniquity's way of operation. We want to live in the weightier matters. Yeah, you tithe. Yeah, you do that. It's important. It's necessary. But other things are more necessary. Knowing the heart of God and operating in it is much more necessary. Revealing the nature of God because it's overflowing from me, it's much more necessary. Those are the weightier matters. And Satan uses those to destroy. There's another one that he uses to destroy. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A lack of the application of grace. A lack of the application of grace. What does it do? It leads to bitterness. And when there is bitterness, it often leads to evil. That's what it's talking about. Many are defiled. It's talking about bitterness turning into evil. And remember, there's intrinsic evil, which is the bitterness itself. And then it becomes infectious evil, where that then the negativity starts to be shared to other people, and it becomes conspiratorial evil when somebody tries to do something about it. And conspiratorial evil can be on small scales or large. This is one of the ways that Satan destroys. He destroys friendships and churches and homes this way. He destroys people's capacities. How many people, for example, have trouble in their emotions and they can't control their emotions, but not because of a circumstance that is happening which is triggering perhaps some kind of a reaction? Let me explain. Something happens and I react, and maybe I overreact, and I say to myself later, why in the world did I react like that? I mean, okay, maybe it wasn't great, but it didn't call for that. But they can't help it. The reason very often is because there is a root of bitterness. as something happened that never got resolved, where the finished work was not applied, where the blood didn't have its work in the person's thinking, the conscience wasn't cleansed of that problem, and then because of that, this root of bitterness festers and it produces its own fruit years later, and the person who is 55 years old had something happen to them when they were 10, and they get furious, very angry, reactionary, what a hurt, what a have you, not because of the thing that they're blaming it on, but because this thing that happened when they were 10 years old, and they're still not dealing with it, even though it's quite real in their soul. What do I do with that? God gives a solution for that. It's called the blood cleansing their conscience. It's called the cross, thinking with the Word. And those things may sound cold or harsh or even legalistic, but they're not. Not if I know how to apply them right. There are a few things that Jesus gives that are a high quality of life. Starts with Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is talking about when I die and I'm standing before God. How do I get to that good place? How do I get to that place where I'm at the Bema seat and I find I haven't labored in vain? Here's the thing about the Bema Seat. We said it before and we'll say it again. As long as it takes, we'll keep saying it. The Bema Seat, even though the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a real event that takes place in eternity. And when I enter into eternity and after the rapture, there's going to be the Bema Seat. And then it's followed by the marriage supper. That Bema Seat, it's a physical place, but it's only a review. The actual events of the Bema Seat that are going to be discussed are happening now. The Bema Seat, in all practical terms, is now. And later, we'll find out how things went. Did I have wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? What did I build on the foundation? Starts with the Word. That's what the Apostle is saying here. I hold forth the Word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I may be joyful, happy. I have this Word of life and I'm holding it. In John 17:17, we're sanctified by it. We're set apart from the world. Our thinking is different than the world's thinking. Is your thinking different than the world's thinking? If it is not, then it's because I haven't been sanctified. And if it is different, it's because I've been sanctified. And the way that I get sanctified is by the Word of God. That means I absolutely must have a healthy diet of doctrine, of God's Word every day. Yeah, I can say this to them blue in the face. There's going to be people who do it and people who don't. And by the way, when you listen to the Word of God, don't just turn it on and go do something and then have it play as noise in the background. The way that people do with the television. When you listen to the Word of God, you concentrate, focus, put everything else away, and you listen with academic discipline to the Word of God. And you do this every day, and I don't care if you don't have time, you can't afford not to do this because there is a Bema Seat, and the first evaluation is going to be related to the Word of God because it's gold, which is faith that comes by hearing. Every believer desperately needs a healthy diet of God's Word on a daily basis, and if that believer is not getting that, that believer will suffer eternal loss. Do you know why some people hear a message, it sets them free for a few days, they're good, maybe even a week, and then they go back into the same old ways of the old sin nature? Because they're not sanctified. And very often that means that they don't have a healthy diet of God's Word. on purpose, daily, with academic discipline, not as background noise, but actually focusing on what the message is saying as they are listening. We need it. We need to read the Bible. We need to listen to messages. Reading the Bible builds substance. Listening to messages builds faith, without which it's impossible to please God. We can't be sanctified if we don't have it. That means we're just like the world if we are without it. People are harmed in their own lives because of its lack. And the lives of people around them can be harmed because of its lack. Many can be defiled because of its lack. In Hebrews 4:2, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? The soul and the spirit. What does this mean? I used to live a soulish life and now I live a spirit life. I've been separated from that which is of the soul and sanctified into that which is of the spirit. That's what that's talking about. And the joints and the marrow, the natural versus what gives life. And it separates me from that which is natural and it sanctifies me into that which gives life. I need that Word of God. I need it to sanctify me. I need it to separate me. I need it to control my thinking. I need it to teach me how to think. I need to have the mind of Christ in me. How do you operate in the devil's kingdom without a healthy diet of the mind of Christ? It's not possible. It's not possible. If believers are careless with the Word, they'll give a nod to the Word. They're like, no, yeah, it's important. Yeah, I'll listen to the church. I'll go to church, whatever. Yeah, I'll do all that. Listen to the message when I'm there. But you know what? Don't ask me to do that on Tuesday. What do you mean, listen to messages? How weird is that? Who listens to messages? Anybody with two brain cells and a lick of sense. That's who. You listen to messages and don't give yourself excuses. With academic discipline, focused and concentration on the message. And you do that on a daily basis. It's important. It's important. Why? Because that's the way that you get that super high quality of life that Jesus came to give. That's why. And don't say to yourself, well, I can't, I won't, I don't have time, I'm too tired, I can't focus when I'm so tired. You know what? Then just have a little bit of academic discipline, get some guts and humility or faith responses, and you take some time and you say, this is my time for the Word. You say, but I have other responsibilities. That's fine, you don't leave those undone. You just discipline your schedule. So, well, I have kids. So that's fine. You take care of your kids, but you discipline your schedule. And you find a time during the day, and if you're falling asleep during the message, and you sit up straight, you stand up if you have to, and you listen. But I'll be uncomfortable. I don't care. Be uncomfortable if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes to keep you awake, be uncomfortable. Because I'll tell you one thing, you're going to be far more comfortable in heaven because of your discomfort now. Or you can worry about your comfort now, but it'll be much more uncomfortable when you're standing at the Bema seat. We need that Word, folks. We need that Word. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. And that person is passed from death unto life. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. Do you get it? Hear and believe. In Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. I need the faith that the word produces. I need that faith. I need to have it in order for it to become substance in my soul. I must mix faith with what I hear so that it can build me. If I don't have that belief component as a simple child, And this is what happens sometimes. People don't have that simple childlike believing of what the Word of God says. Then I will not have the high quality of life that God had intended for me. It takes humility. A proud person will argue with the Word. A proud person will say, well, that's for other people, not for me. Other circumstances, not mine. A proud person will yield to the Word of God. But in humility, like a child, I believe it. I accept it, I believe it, it becomes my frame of reference. It becomes the foundation of my thinking. And all of a sudden, my own thoughts become edifying to me. Are your own thoughts edifying to you? I'm not asking what they're doing for other people. Are your thoughts edifying to you? If they're edifying to you, God bless you. You're thinking probably with the mind of Christ. But all too often, our thoughts are not edifying to us. They don't build us. They cause anxiety and their worry and their negativity and their frustration and their cares of this life and all these concerns and details and things. And yeah, we have to deal with those things, but we can deal with those things better when we have the mind of Christ than when we operate without it. A person who's working on their job works better and enjoys their job more when they're operating in the mind of Christ than when they're operating without it. Person enjoys their relationships more when they operate in the mind of Christ than when they're without it. See, it's that high quality of life that God wants to give. We've got to have that belief, that faith, that simple childlike faith. In Romans 5:2, that faith gives us access into His grace. And it's by that we stand. It must be of faith, Romans 4:16 says, because otherwise it won't be of grace. It must be of faith. See, that faith is my freedom from the law. And faith is that thing that takes away any trespass. And it no longer becomes an issue of the law like with the Pharisees, because there is no law. Then God says, you're perfect just the way you are. He said, God, I'm a mess. And He said, you may be a mess, but you're perfect just the way you are. You're a perfect mess. Why? No trespass. No guilt. No condemnation. John 5:24 said, when I have that eternal life, I don't come into condemnation. No condemnation there. Why? No law. And so no trespass. Nothing to become self-oriented with like Adam and Eve where they were afraid because they knew they were naked. No guilt, shame and fear there. Because there's faith and not law. Because there's a tree of life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It comes by His Word. And then in Galatians 2:19-21, for through the law I'm dead to the law. Isn't that an amazing statement? Through the law, I am dead to the law. Why is that? The law brings death. The law said Christ must be crucified because He became sin. Yet when Christ became sin, I've become dead to the law because I've been crucified with Him. In verse 20, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. I'm dead to the law. My life is Christ, right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. My life is Christ, and it's the life of faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It means I'm no longer living. It's Christ who's living in me through my death. Because of the law, I'm dead to the law and alive unto Christ. And then it continues. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. The cross allows me to enter into grace. Pick up your cross and follow the Savior. You want that very high quality of life? Pick up the cross and follow the Savior. Because that's how we experience the kingdom of God, which is where that very high quality of life is found. Pick up the cross and follow the Savior. That has such a negative connotation in our society, in Christian circles, as though it's some kind of asceticism or self-denial. He did say deny yourself, but what he's saying is don't be self-indulgent. Pick up your cross and follow the Savior. The cross is the place where I enter life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I needed to pass from death unto life. How did I do it? Did it through the cross. That's my provision for life. Self-indulgent life is the biggest burden anybody can experience. My flesh, my old sin nature, is extremely cruel to me. It gives me no joy. It doesn't permit me to have any. And I might try to hang my joy on money or relationships or something else, but there's in the end no joy to be found. You find these people who love money. I heard somebody say recently, I love money. What happens when your money's gone? Will you have no love then? Do you think that it cannot go away from you just because you have lots of it? It can go away from you on a dime. Isn't that how life turns sometimes? Like to take the stock market crashes. 29 and 89 and even the smaller crashes. You get people killing themselves. Because they love money and the money's gone and there is no love. And so they jump out a window from the 53rd floor. Why? They didn't have a very high quality of life even though they loved money. And they thought that was good because they had it for a season and they thought it was good, but it turns out that it wasn't that good a quality of life because when they didn't have it, the quality of life disappeared. Relationships are the same way. People hang their hat on a relationship saying, this is where I'll be happy. And then what do they find out? That when they put their expectation in another person, they put their need for love or for security, their need for significance, they put that in another person, they'll never feel significant. They'll never feel love. They'll never feel any security. Because why? They put it in a source that it doesn't exist. Nobody has the ability to make me feel significant or insignificant. The only reason why I think the name is because I've hung it in the wrong place. And so long as they're doing the things that I want them to do, I'm happy with them. But if they do something that makes me feel insignificant, I get pretty angry about it. Why? Because you're putting it in the wrong place. There's only one place where I can find that satisfaction, where that sense of love and that sense of significance and that sense of security. And it ain't in another person. It's at the cross that enters into life. The God's quality of life, where I'm receiving the love of God, where I'm receiving the mercy of God, where I'm receiving the grace of God, where I'm receiving all that God has in that very high quality of life. And that's where I find my significance and my love. I don't look to other persons to validate me. I look to God. And He's already validated me, calling me accepted in the beloved apple of His eye. He calls me precious in His sight. I'm already validated by God. What do I need? Validation from somebody else. You know why? Because I'm trying to put it in another place because I lack that cross in my life. And the Word of God wasn't resonant to teach me this. Can't live like that. You'll never be happy. You'll be robbed and you'll be stole from and you'll experience death. You'll be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. God came to give an extremely high quality of life, and that's how He does it. The Word of God, faith, and the cross. The Word of God, faith, and the cross. And there, when those things are resonant in me, I have a superabundance of life. The highest quality of life there is on earth is through the Word of God, faith, and the cross. You want to live a life worth living? Finally, once and for all, for some people, finally, once and for all, make up your mind that you will never sway from this. Get into the Word and stay there. Operate in faith and don't leave. Pick up your cross and never put it down. Not even for a moment. And you'll start experiencing God's quality of superabundant life. Amen.